Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22, the last book and the last chapter in the Bible, Revelation 22, and our text is verses 3 through 5, but I'll be reading, for the sake of context, the first five verses of Revelation 22, and as you know that we have been going through the book of Revelation here in our congregation, and today we are completing the last of the seven visions of Revelation, and next week we will begin the final concluding portion of the book. But this morning, the last verses of the seventh vision, it is verses 3 through 5 of Revelation 22, and we'll be reading this morning verses 1 through 5. Also take note that in your bulletins this morning, I have put an outline of this morning's message, which will help you as you follow along. But let's pay careful attention now to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word as we find it in Revelation 22, beginning at verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will see. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as you gather here this morning for worship, what is it that is upon your heart? What kinds of things are before you that trouble you? For some it may be financial troubles. For others it might be health troubles. For others it may be relationship troubles within the family, perhaps even. Or for some of you, it may be your own personal struggle with sin. What is on your heart this morning as you gather here in this place to worship God? There are many times in life where we cannot help but think that life is overwhelming. In Psalm 27, King David was facing trouble in his life. In the first part of that psalm, he speaks of evil men advancing against him to devour his flesh. He speaks of his enemies and foes that are attacking him, an army that is besieging him. And yet, when he prays to God in that psalm, he does not ask for God's earthly deliverance. You would think his focus of his prayer would be that God would deliver him from the circumstances in which he finds himself. But in Psalm 27, verse 4, David asks the Lord of this: "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to see him in his temple." As David faces troubling times that surround him, enemies that are there to attack him and destroy him, David's thoughts are not first of all on the deliverance from his earthly situation and earthly trouble. In his prayer, his focus is on the house of the Lord, his desire in his heart to be in the house of the Lord, to dwell in that house all the days of his life, and to gaze upon the beauty of God as God is in his temple. As you face troubles in life, is this the one thing that you ask of the Lord? That you dwell in his house in heaven? that you be given the privilege of gazing at Him and His beauty as He sits in His temple. David's hope this morning is exactly what this message is all about for you. That as you find trouble and difficulty in this world, that you ask one thing of the Lord, that you may dwell in His house all the days of your life, to gaze upon His beauty and seek Him in His temple. This is the picture this morning that we find in Revelation chapter 22. This is the picture that this morning God is drawing you in to see and to find yourself there. On your outlines this morning, I have divided up the focus of these three verses into two parts. First of all, you see, we are going to look at the description of where the believer will be when he is in heaven. And second, we're going to look at the description of what you will be doing when you will be in heaven. As we begin the section of the description of where you will be, we must be reminded of what we were already told in verses 1 and 2. In verse 1 of our text, we were told of a river of the water of life. And we connected the river in Revelation 22 with the river in the Garden of Eden at the first creation, at the beginning of the world, the river that flowed from Eden. We know that in Revelation 22, there will again be a river at God's dwelling place in heaven. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the water of life, enables us to drink of His grace and His water even now before we arrive. We also are reminded in verse 2 of the tree of life that is there in heaven. This tree of life which we found in the Garden of Eden way at the beginning of the Scriptures. Now it appears again in Revelation 22. The tree of life in the dwelling place of God where you someday will be. And we were reminded that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ enables us to taste of this tree of life even now, for in Him is life, eternal life, which is found in Him in the forgiveness of sins. But now as we go on to verse 3 of our text, you notice that the garden imagery returns in the first part of verse 3. God tells us in verse 3 that no longer will there be any curse. You remember in the story of the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2, there is no curse in that place. Adam and Eve are dwelling in the presence of God, and there is no sin and there is no death. But once they were disobedient to God and they ate of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, God pronounced a curse, a common curse upon them and all of mankind. A curse upon Eve in the manner of childbearing, a curse upon Adam in the cursedness of the ground and his toil and labors of the ground, a curse upon the serpent that his head will be crushed. This curse remains in this world and will so until we come to Revelation 22, where there is no longer any curse. Think about what that means. Heaven is a place where there is no pain. Heaven is a place where there is no sickness. Heaven is a place where there is no death. And just as Jesus came to earth and healed the sick, and those who touched Him and those whom He touched were healed of their physical illness and their spiritual state, so it is that our Savior frees us from this curse and brings us into this heavenly place with God. When He died on the cross, the curse of God went upon Him for our sins. And now, we are told in Revelation 22 that in heaven there is no curse. Think about what that means. no broken bones, no aches, no pains, no arthritis, no flu or sore throats, no headaches in that place, no cancer or horrible disease. All of that is gone. All of that curse and the effects of that curse of sin have been completely removed, and God's people will dwell with God in that place in perfect holiness and righteousness. But then as we go on to verse 3, you notice the description goes on to describe the throne. We're told that after there is no longer any curse, the throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city. Not two thrones, it is the throne of God and the Lamb in that city. We are given a further description of this throne and of God's reign in that city in Psalm chapter 2. In Psalm chapter 2, the psalmist describes God's reign. He declares, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and His anointed one. Let us break their chains, throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in their anger. He terrifies them in His wrath, saying, 'I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill.'" The psalmist describes for us what it means that God reigns. In heaven, we see the throne of God, the throne of the Almighty God and the Lamb, seated on high, the Lord who is sovereign over all creation and over everything that happens on this earth. He looks down at the rulers of the earth. He looks down at those who mock Him or think they are powerful against Him. And He laughs and He scoffs. And He rebukes them, and He terrifies them in His wrath. No one can remove the Lord God from His throne. No one can remove our Savior, His anointed Son, from His throne. And you, God's people, will be sitting in His presence, the presence of the King of Kings, as His servants. In fact, you will be so close to Him, according to verse 4, that you will see His face. What does that mean? We will see God's face. Does that mean that God has a human face like we do? No. God is using anthropomorphic language. He is using language that we can understand to understand this image of the closeness and fellowship we will have with God. Remember the imagery that we have built upon in this chapter, the imagery which continuously goes back to the garden at the very beginning of creation. We know that in that Garden of Eden, God dwelt with Adam and Eve. They were in the same dwelling place with God, though He the Creator and they the creature. But once they fell into sin, they were separated from God, driven out from the presence of God, as all mankind was driven out from His presence. And all through the Old Testament, we see again and again how man is unable to approach the holiness of God. We think of the Israelites at Mount Sinai and how they trembled at the presence of a holy God. We think of Moses going on the mountain to meet with God, to be given the two tablets of stone of the Ten Commandments in covenant with His people. But even Moses was not allowed to see God face to face, lest he not live. All through the Old Testament, we see the presence of God with His people in the tabernacle and in the temple, but the people not allowed to enter the throne room of God in the Holy of Holies, for they as sinners would die in God's presence. But now as we come to Revelation 22, we are told that we will see the throne of the Almighty God in the Lamb in the city, and we will see Him face to face. No longer is that sin barrier keeping us from the presence of our Creator. No longer does sin keep us from the presence of a holy God. That is because God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. That is because God's Son, Jesus Christ, paid for the sins of His people. And when He died on that cross, that temple curtain was torn in two. And the presence of God was opened up because our Savior paid for their sins and gave them His righteousness. And now we're told that in that heavenly place that God has for His people, that dwelling place between God and His people, there is no more barrier. You will be in the presence of God before His face in that place forevermore. No longer any separation between God and man. And notice that the next part of that verse tells us something even more. That verse goes on to say that His name will be on their foreheads. God's name on your forehead. Well, does that mean that somehow there's going to be a pen up there and they're going to write it on there? You remember back to Revelation chapter 14. In Revelation chapter 14, we were told of the mark of the beast. The beast which puts his mark upon those who follow him and who worship him and his Lord, which is Satan himself. That mark is not a physical mark, but the mark on the forehead in Revelation 14 stands for the fact that that person's mind is dedicated and enslaved to the beast and to Satan himself in serving him, in thinking like him, in living for him. But now in Revelation 22, the opposite is put forth for you. As you enter that heavenly place, as you stand before the throne, as you are so intimate and close to God Himself that it is as if you are speaking to a person face to face, so close will you be to God Himself. And God's name will be on your forehead. That means that your mind will be devoted to Him. That means how you think, what you do, will be for the glory of God. That means His mark of possession is upon you, that you belong to Him, that you are His. And no one can take that or remove that from you. This is the place where the mark of God's character is upon you forevermore. No longer will your mind and thoughts be dominated with the things of the earth. No longer will your minds and thoughts be tempted or seduced and led away into a sinful state. But your mind will be upon God and His presence and giving Him the glory forevermore. Notice as verse 5 goes on, He describes for us something that He has described in part before, but now in even more fullness. Verse 5 tells us that there will be no more night. Throughout the book of Revelation, the darkness, the night, always has represented sin and evil. But now in this heavenly place, there is no more night. There is no more darkness. There is no more sin. In fact, we're told that they will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. When we think of the sun, as people study the earth and the creation around us, they look at the sun as the source of all energy, the sun of the source of all power and light that comes to us as we live here upon the earth. But now we're told that in heaven, there's no need for that sun, because all that we need, all the glory of God, will come directly from Him. In His presence forevermore, the Lord God will give His people who are in that place with them light and glory. The light and glory of heaven will be upon you. His face will shine upon you. And in that place where you are there before His throne, God's glory will reflect upon you as you live, as you function for Him. Even today, we think of the light of God shining forth. We are reminded that Jesus told us in the Gospels that He is the light of the world. We are told, as Jesus told us in the Gospels, that we, His people, even now in this world of sin and darkness, are the light of the world. But in heaven, that light of the world, which for us now is in part, will reach its fullness as we live in the glorious light and the glorious presence of God. So there you have it this morning, the description of this place. There is no curse in that place. The throne of God and the Lamb, the Almighty God, is in that place. You will be so intimate with God, you will see His face, anthropomorphically speaking. God's name on your forehead, His glory and light in His presence all the time. No darkness can enter in. But now the question comes, what is it that you will be doing? Our text gives us two particular things that it tells us we will be doing. The first thing comes at the end of verse 3, where we're told that His servants, God's servants, will serve Him. Remember again back to the Old Testament, as we think of the Holy of Holies, as we think of the Ark of the Covenant in that place, as we think of the cherubim above the throne room of God, there in that place, we think of the mercy seat where God dwelled between the cherubim. That was the Old Testament throne of God, and who could enter into that place? The high priest, once a year, and the priests of God could enter into the holy place as they served God in the temple and the tabernacle. But now, as we've come to the New Testament, we are reminded that in Revelation 22, we will serve before the throne all the time. We, as servants of God, will serve Him, will worship Him, will have our lives completely dedicated to serving Him and giving Him the glory and the praise. And as we think now how God calls us in the New Testament, priests of God, the priesthood of all believers, believers who even now on earth have their lives dedicated to serving Him, we come to realize that as we live in this world, His glory shines forth from us. As we are reminded in Revelation 22 of this place where we will be, as we are reminded that we sit before the throne of God, the Almighty God, and serve Him in heaven, we are reminded throughout the New Testament that God calls us even now and in part to serve Him in the same way, to serve Him in the office of priesthood of all believers, giving Him the glory, shining forth the glory of heaven in how we live, in how our lives are dedicated to Him. But we also see in the end of verse 5 that there in heaven the people of God will reign with Him forever and ever. We know that God reigns. We know that in heaven we don't reign in equality to Him, but God Almighty is the King of Kings, and we there are His servants. So then how is it that we will reign? Who is it that we will reign over in heaven? The saints in heaven reign over hell. reign over those who have been thrown into hell. In the book of Revelation, we have read about the two beasts, the beast of the earth and the beast of the sea, and the false prophet and the prostitute Babylon the Great, who have been all thrown into that hell in the previous vision, chapter 20. And now in this final vision, as this seventh vision sums up what has been said thus far in this book of Revelation, we are reminded that the saints there are no longer under attack. The saints there are no longer being seduced and led astray and tempted to follow Satan and all his cohorts here upon the earth. But they who belong to Christ Jesus are there in heaven, reigning over all of them forever and ever. Just as now, in Christ Jesus, you reign over evil and temptation. Oh, you have some people that look at us or look at Christians in this world and they say, how is it that they could say they reign or they belong to God? They look so weak. They look so vulnerable. It seems that we can just attack them and bring them harm, physical harm and pain, and maybe even destroy many of them on their lives here on this earth. But in Christ Jesus, you know that you already reign over those things. That when you belong to Christ Jesus, you are not enslaved to Satan and his cohorts and to your own sin. But you reign over those evils now because Christ has overcome them. Because you belong to Christ, you have overcome them. And your hope is that someday you will be where this passage describes, where you in the presence of God will reign as co-heirs with Him and with Jesus forever and ever in that heavenly place. It is no wonder that the psalmist in Psalm 27 wrote this. As he faced struggles, as he faced enemies, as he faced problems in life, when he prayed to the Lord, he prayed this: one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to see Him in His temple. As David faced life, as he faced trouble, what gave him hope is not that God would simply deliver him from each trouble that came along. What gave him hope is that he belonged to God and that someday he would be in that place, gazing upon God's beauty and worshiping Him in His temple. What a glorious place this is. And what a comfort to know that Christ Jesus, God's Son, has brought you into that place so that even now you can dwell in part with God, so that God's glory, God's light, would shine through you even now. That you would live as a priest of God who in part is already worshiping Him now as you would in heaven. That you would reign over darkness and sin as you do now and someday will in fullness and in heaven. That you would know that no matter what trouble comes your way, this place would always be your focus, your hope, and your life. How did you come here this morning? Did you come troubled by the world? Was it financial troubles on your heart? family troubles, sickness, whatever it may be, take hope in God and in our Savior and be drawn in to our text, for it draws us in even now to His house and His glory, which is yours forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, this morning we have been reminded again of the glories of heaven. We thank You that we can identify with the psalmist in Psalm 27, Lord, that this would be the one thing that we ask, that we may dwell with You now and anticipate dwelling with You forever in heaven. Lord, that we may know as we live for You that all the days of our life belong to You. That, Father, gazing upon Your beauty and being with You would be the focus of how we live and how we act and how we resolve whatever situation comes our way. Grant us the grace, O God, to look past the struggles that we have. Grant us the grace to be reminded of what You have already given us in Jesus Christ. Enable us, Lord, not to be discouraged by the things around us and the things in this world, but to rely only on You and rejoice in the grace that has already been given to us in our Savior. Father, we long to be in a place where there is no curse, where there is no sin, where there is no more struggle. But Lord, You have brought us here to this place. Equip us, strengthen us, O God, that we may live for You and that Your light, Your glory may shine through us even now as we face whatever comes along. For we know, O God, that the victory is won. And because we identify with our Savior who won that victory, someday, Lord, we will reign with Him in that place in fullness forevermore. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.